And let us now affirm our faith in the one who is its center. I invite you to join me in number 714 in the back of the hymnal. I was actually introduced to this in a class at Seattle University. I had never used it personally, where they were focusing on Anabaptism and named this affirmation of faith as descriptive of who we are as Anabaptists. So I will read the light print if you will join me in the bold. He was the Son of God. He came down from heaven.
He was born in his stable.
Kings came to his cradle.
His first home was the cave.
He was born to be a king.
He was a child of Mary.
He was the greatest among rulers.
He was the least among servants.
He was loved and honored.
He was despised.
He was gentle and loving.
He made many enemies.
He counseled perfection.
He was a friend of sinners.
He was a joyful companion.
He was a man of sorrows.
He said, rejoice.
He said, repent.
Love God with all your heart.
Love your neighbor as yourself.
Don't be anxious. Deny yourself.
Ask and receive.
In him was life.
He died on the cross.
He was a historic person.
He lives today.
He was Jesus of Nazareth.
He is Christ the Lord.
And now, if you will rise, receive these words of assurance of our faith. Sisters and brothers, God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ has mercy on us, forgives us our sins, and wants us to affirm our faith in him. Let us show that act by sharing the peace of Christ with one another and symbolically with the world. May the peace of Christ be with you. And now we invite the children to come forward. Kathy Keim Kirchner has something to share with them.
Welcome, everyone. We have our basket here. If you have some money with you this morning, you may put it in the basket. And if you don't have any money with you, just touch the basket and bless it, and God will take those blessings and the money and do something incredible in our neighborhood and in the world. Thank you. Oh, look at all those blessings. Thank you so much. Thank you. That's a beautiful basket, huh? Today is Mother's Day, and that's the day we thank God and we celebrate God's gift of mothers to us and all the wonderful things they do for us. And this morning, I hope you don't mind if I have another story about my friends Carlos and Ryan. And it's from last year about this time. And it was not a good day for Carlos last year at this time. It was a sad Mother's Day for him. I think I got this a little close there. Because his mother was not going to be there for Mother's Day that year. She was far away in another country because Grandma was very sick, and she went to take care of her. And so It was Saturday before Mother's Day, and Carlos was feeling a little down, and he decided the best thing to do was to go over and see if he could ride bikes with his best friend, Ryan. So he asked Dad. Dad said, sure. So Carlos walked over to Ryan's house next door, and he found Ryan at the table in the kitchen. And Ryan was working on a card. He was working really hard on a card, and he said, hi, Ryan. You want to go ride bikes? And Ryan said, sure, but I gotta finish my card, my Mother's Day card. You like it? And Carlos said, yeah, that's really good, man. And Ryan said, did you get your Mother's Day card done yet? And Carlos looked at the table and he said, well, I got it done last week so I could get it in the mail. And then Ryan remembered and he said, oh, I'm sorry, man. Carlos said, it's no deal. So right then, Mom came in and she said, well, hi, Carlos, how you doing? He said, okay. And how's your grandma? About the same. Oh, then that means Mom's gonna be away longer? Yeah, said Carlos. I'm sorry to hear that, said Ryan's mother. Would you like some chocolate chip cookies and lemonade? Well, both the boys said, yes, please. So Mother said, I'll be right back, and she went out to get the chocolate chip cookies. And when she came back with them, she said, Carlos, would you like to stay for supper tonight? Oh, said Carlos, yes, I appreciate that, but no, Miss Castro is bringing supper tonight. And Mom said, really? She said, yeah, Miss Castro has brought us supper every 2 times a week, and someone from the church has brought supper 1 time a week for us. Well, that's really nice, said Mom. Yeah, said Carlos, because my dad, he doesn't cook like my mom. She said, yeah? Ryan says, yeah, I know. He said, yeah, he's pretty good with those boxes of macaroni and cheese, and he can make a decent taco. And he's really good with omelets, so sometimes we have breakfast for supper. Well, Mom said, let me go get the lemonade. I'll be right back. And so she went and got it. And when they were going, Carlos started thinking, you know, Mrs. Castro is kind of like a second mother to us. She does all sorts of nice things. And when Mom came back, she said, so, Carlos, does Mrs. Castro have any family around here? I don't think so, said Carlos. I heard him tell my mom one time that she has a daughter, but she lives clear across the nation from us, the country. Oh, that's too bad, said Mom. I bet it's not going to be a real happy Mother's Day for her either. Then Carlos really started thinking, and he said to Ryan, you know what? I wish I would have got something for Mrs. Castro for Mother's Day. Yeah, said Ryan, we have Mrs. Long. She comes to babysit for us sometimes, and she helps me with my homework, and she even took us to Rocket Science ice cream shop one time. Wow, said Carlos. Yeah, I wish I would have gotten something for her, too. Just then, Mom came out with the lemonade and put it on the table, and she said, well, it's never too late, guys. We've got a whole backyard full of wildflowers, and I have some canning jars left over from last year. You guys could make a vase for Mrs. Castro and Mrs. Long. Cool, the boys said. So they rushed out to get some wildflowers to put in the jar. And you know what? The next day, when Carlos gave the flowers to Mrs. Castro, he almost forgot that he was sad about his mom being gone because she had such a big smile on her face and it made him happy for a while. Now this morning, I think a lot of us are really lucky enough to have our moms and our grandmas with us. But some of us have our moms far away or even in heaven. And I want to give you an opportunity today. We have a bunch of flowers. And after our prayer, you can come up and pick. There are stems of two that you may have. And you can either give these to your mother or your grandmother, or you might want to do what Ryan and Carlos did and give them to someone who maybe their children are far away too. That's totally up to you. That's your choice. And there's no wrong choice here. Whatever you decide to do, that's the right choice. So I'm going to put the flowers back, and after the prayer, you may come up and select some. But right now, let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you so much for mothers. We thank you for all that they've taught us and all that we have learned from them. We thank you for all their love and support. And Lord God, we pray for these children who've learned all those things, who give your love so freely to everybody else, and they're such a wonderful part of our church. Lord God, please protect them in their homes, in their schools, on their playgrounds, and bring them back safely to us next Sunday. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you for listening so carefully. You may come and get your flowers. Okay. And there's enough for everybody. And some left over. Okay. Oh, those are pretty. Thank you, everybody.
And praise God for the sounds of children in our midst, both newborn and older. Our scripture this morning is from Luke 24. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all the things that had happened.
Lucas 24.
It is on.
Lucas 24, 13, 23. Aquel mismo día, dos de los discípulos se dirigían a un pueblo llamado Emmaus, a unos 11 kilómetros de Jerusalén. 14 iban hablando de todo lo que había pasado.
While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad.
Mientras conversaban y discutían, Jesús mismo se acercó y comenzó a caminar con ellos. Pero aunque lo veían, algo les impedía darse cuenta que quién era Jesús. Y Jesús les preguntó, ¿de qué van hablando ustedes por el camino? Se detuvieron tristes.
Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered him, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place there in these days?" He asked them, "What things?"
Y uno de ellos, que se llamaba Cleofas, contestó, "¿Eres tú el único que ha estado alojado en Jerusalén y que no sabe lo que ha pasado ahí en estos días?" Él les preguntó, "¿Qué ha pasado?"
They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in word and deed, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him."
Le dijeron, "Lo de Jesús, que era un profeta poderoso en hechos y en palabras, delante de Dios y de todo el pueblo, y como los jefes de los sacerdotes y nuestras autoridades lo entregaron para que lo condenaran a muerte y lo crucificaron."
The word of the Lord.
Gracias a Dios.
We welcome our conference pastor, Dan Miller, who will bring us God's word this morning. And we invite you to join us as we pray for Dan. I have the privilege to serve with Dan on the Indiana-Michigan leadership team. and it is a real honor to have him with us here this morning. So let us pray. Gracious God, Jesus our Redeemer, Spirit of Life, we pray that you will use Dan this morning as your instrument to inspire us, to bring us your word. May we hear it in new ways. Amen.
Les saludo en el nombre de Jesús, quien vive y camina entre nosotros esta mañana. I greet you in the name of Jesus, who lives and walks among us this morning. Traigo saludos de sus hermanas y hermanos de la Conferencia Menonita de Indiana y Michigan. I bring greetings from your sisters and brothers in the Indiana-Michigan Mennonite Conference, y lo más específicamente de Walnut Hill Mennonite Church, donde somos miembros Nadine, mi esposa, y yo. And most specifically from Walnut Hill Mennonite Church, where my wife Nadine and I are members. It's good to be with you this morning. I like to begin this way always because it serves as a reminder that Indiana-Michigan Conference does not only worship in English on Sunday morning. We currently worship in three languages, English, Spanish, and Mara. In this summer, we have a congregation that we will likely vote into membership in Indianapolis that worships in the Dai language from Myanmar, Burma. So it's good to be with you this morning. Indiana-Michigan Conference has about 7,000 people and 57 congregations. So you are part of that group. And when you think about the shared convictions, I understand you're working your way with the shared convictions of Mennonite World Conference, that as a church, we're a community of those whom God's Spirit calls to turn from sin, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, receive baptism upon confession of faith, and follow Christ in life. That is you here. That is us. That is the congregations of Indiana-Michigan Conference. That is us in Mennonite Church USA. That is us Anabaptists around the world. So the church, we are part of the church at a number of levels. And I'm grateful for your participation in our community of congregations. I was looking, and when we take the number of people that you sent to our delegate meetings in March and to our annual sessions in June, that was 16 people, or a total of 16. Maybe it was 8 people twice, I don't know, but that's pretty good representation. So thank you for that. You also have 4 people in leadership places, including Paul, as she mentioned. We didn't know that this morning when I would come, this would be the first Sunday to worship after Alan's death. So it feels important to me just to acknowledge that and to offer to you my condolences and to recognize that we grieve together. Family members, but Alan touched many people's lives, and not just here. And so you will be hosting a remembrance, a service this week that will represent some of that impact that Alan has had. So may the Spirit of God be with you in your planning and your preparations, in your grieving, and then in the emptiness, the adjustment that comes after all the busy activity is over. It was a dreary day, but not because of the weather. It wouldn't really have made any difference whether the sun was shining or not, whether it was cold or warm. Nothing would have penetrated the gloom of their hearts that day. Their friend was dead. Gone, absent. They had been present for the execution, and they had seen it for themselves. And now some women had gone to the burial site to pay their last respects and returned saying that an angel had announced that this friend of theirs was alive. As they walked along the road to Emmaus, the miles seemed extra long, but still the walk gave them a chance to talk together about all the events of the last 3 years, and it provided a chance to try and make sense of all the crazy stuff that had happened in the last week. And as they were talking, this stranger, this unknown person, came along and asked what they were discussing. And so Cleopas, one of them, was just utterly amazed that anybody could not know everything that had happened, because after all, his life was falling apart. And like Henny Penny, who thought the sky was falling because her head got hit with something, don't we all know what it's like when our life is falling apart to not understand how the world can keep going? Cleopas was so wrapped up in his own sorrow that he didn't realize that the world hadn't stopped. And this stranger asks, what things? What things? So these 2 days, slightly confused men started talking about the last week in Jerusalem. And as they tell the story and as we listen in, we realize that they had experienced some amazing things. They had experienced God's intervention in the world, in their lives, that God had worked in miraculous ways. They identified that this friend of theirs had been a prophet mighty before humans and God, and was maybe even the deliverer. Wouldn't it be great? Wouldn't it be great for their people to be free from domination? Maybe this person had been the Messiah. But now he was dead. His death couldn't serve God's purposes, could it? Looking from the outside, of course, we can identify with them. We see these two men struggling to understand how suffering, which is evil, can it all fit into God's plan? God, who is loving and good. But maybe it's even more devastating than that, because they had started to hope. They had hoped. They had dreamed. They had begun to believe that something different was possible. And now evil had stomped on that. The sky had fallen. The balloon had popped. The bottom had dropped out. Maybe never hoping at all would have been better. And we know that too, right? To hope and then to be devastated and to wonder, was it all just a ruse? And would it have been better never to have been misled by this person at all? And now, after that roller coaster, there's this thing about him being alive. And how can you make sense out of that? How can you make sense out of that? Surely their feet were tired and dusty as they walked. Sometimes the journey makes us weary, no? Did they recognize that, that thing? Did they recognize that feeling? That thing that was present. Did they wonder why they were talking to this person? Why they were feeling drawn to spill their guts, to tell their story to this man? The story that they tell doesn't seem to bother this stranger at all. In fact, is that a chuckle that we hear in his voice as he says, "Oh, how foolish you are, slow of heart to understand the things of God." He explains to them how the Messiah must suffer and then enter into glory. And then going through the scriptures, he shows that suffering is the way to glory. That if their friend was really a prophet and the deliverer of Israel, then he had to experience the exact same fate as all the other great prophets in history. Now, unfortunately, this story does not tell us exactly how God works through something as bad as suffering to accomplish divine goals. It does not tell us when to be silent like a lamb or to be roused and angry and clear the temple. It simply points us in the direction of recognizing that somehow God takes what is awful and brings salvation. So are they aware of it yet? This strange feeling inside of them, the warmth that comes from being in the presence of this stranger. Having arrived at their destination, they're ready to go on, but this traveling companion acts like he's going to keep going. So maybe it was a combination of the warmth in their hearts and the cultural thing of hospitality. Anyway, they invite him to stay with them. And so he comes inside. And then it's in the eating. It's in the eating. That thing that we do every day, well, almost every day, unless we're fasting, right? That thing that we do every day. And the light begins to dawn. The curtain begins to rise. And what is this man doing? He's blessing and breaking the bread. Man, there's just something so familiar about that. Didn't Jesus do that with us? And he's doing it just like Jesus would do. Oh my gosh, it's Jesus. And he's gone. So they can't help themselves. Even though they're tired and weary, they run back. They run back. They may still not completely understand how suffering fits. They may still not understand all those big questions. But their hope has been resurrected. Now, no doubt some of us today know about the struggles, have struggles that weigh us down. We wonder about the reality of resurrection even as we're celebrating the Easter season, right? Because theory is sanitary, life is messy. We are in a time when many things don't seem to work. And we have difficulty agreeing on how we move forward. We debate and argue. So what difference does the resurrection make? Does it stop our suffering? Does it stop the struggle? Does it save us from the results of our dumb decisions? Well, maybe sometimes. But Jesus comes and walks with us. Even when we don't know, even when we can't understand, even when all of our great theories hold no comfort for us. Some things we only discover by walking through them. Sometimes when I'm stuck in my head, one of the best things I can do is go out and walk. I understand that actually physiologically that helps us. But sometimes the only thing we can do is walk and trust that Jesus is walking with us. Now, sometimes there are these people that come alongside us, right, that somehow are channels of God to us. This passage, I think, illustrates for us a pattern that I have found really useful, which is that we bring ourselves exactly as we are. I know you guys, this is pre-street, so you do it better, but it's we bring ourselves as we really are to God, not the nice Sunday morning cleaned up version of ourselves, but the real version of ourselves, the one that's awake at night when we can't sleep and it's dark and we are worried to death about some particular aspect of our life. The part of us that worries about money and our career and our reputation. The part of us that worries about the world and how we're going to last through this environmental crisis. Or who wonders about our political situation. That us. We bring that. We bring that. And Jesus somehow doesn't get rattled. What things? Oh, how foolish you are and slow of heart. With a chuckle, right? Not that chastisement, but the chuckle. The one that just helps us to hold things lightly. So we bring ourselves to Jesus. And we find out, you know, that conversion, the very first time we ever turned to Jesus, we find out that keeps happening. That we have to keep turning back again because we turn away. By Wednesday, I happen to often forget that Jesus is the center of my life. I get so wrapped up in the things that I have to be doing, the worries that I have, the responsibilities I have, my to-do list that never gets done. And I forget, and I just have to turn again and remember, Oh, yeah, Jesus, you're the center. Jesus, you're the center. And then we listen. I know this isn't the kind of thing that we always like to hear, but, you know, there's a limit. There's a limit to our ability to figure things out. I didn't know if you know that. But there's a limit. We can think and think and think and still not get it. We can think and think and think and still not control what happens in the world. We can think and think and think and still not know what to do next. So sometimes we just have to listen. And we breathe. And when that inner, still, small voice speaks, we pay attention. And then in our brokenness and our hopefulness and our humility and our limitedness, we act. Because the one thing we know is that we don't get changed while we sit on our tushes, right? We have great ideas, we have great understandings, but we aren't changed unless we act. So So having heard, we go and we take action. So those three things, we come as we are and we listen and then we act. We come as we are and we listen and we act. Life unfolds like a story. So I want to share with you just a story. Any MASH fans here, maybe all younger people aren't fans of MASH, I don't know. But anybody remember? Okay, there's a few hands, right? You remember Major Winchester? Colonel Potter? Okay, so Winchester has this kind of arrogant shell that he wears to protect himself, right, from all of the difficult and tragic things that he's working at in the MASH hospital. And one day, a sniper barely misses him, and it puts him into an existential crisis, and he worries, and he thinks, and he ponders about death, and he just can't figure it out. So one day, in desperation, he leaves the MASH hospital station, and he goes to the battalion outpost where people are brought first. He's just trying to figure things out. And of course, when Potter finds out about it, he calls him and tells him to get his you-know-what back to the hospital because there's things to do. And in the middle of that conversation, then one of the corpsmen comes and interrupts and says to Winchester that there's a person over here who's dying and wonders if he can do anything. So Winchester comes over, and you know how he is, right? I mean, he says, yes, he's dying. And the soldier says, I can't see anything. Would you hold my hand? And the major replies, then, I am. And the soldier says, I'm dying. And those words then unlock this stuffy, pompous person. And he says, can you see anything? I have to know. Can you feel anything? And the soldier says to nobody in particular, I smell bread. I smell bread. That's the way it is in life, right? We don't always see everything. We don't always know anything. But sometimes we smell bread. And Jesus comes and breaks it open for us. And we share in that supper that is such a central practice for us. We smell bread. People of faith, we know that things don't always turn out. In the Hebrews 11 Hall of Fame, of Hall of Faith, we know many stories of people who lived their faith. Moses. And we also hear stories of people who lived their faith and it didn't turn out well for them. And we have stories from our own congregations, right? Our own congregations. When Jim and Ann Troyer moved to the Upper Peninsula, to Manistique, the people in the community crossed the street to avoid passing them and having to say hello. So if you would move 8 hours away from your family and friends and were greeted in that way by the community to which you came, what would that be like? But 40 years later, when Jim died last year, and the women of the church decided that they needed help because there were too many people that they had to feed at the funeral, every person they called from the community to ask for help had a story about how Jim Troyer had impacted their family, what Jim Troyer had done for them. And it took them forever to make the calls because they had to listen to the stories of what these people that the community wouldn't greet had done. Several congregations in our conference are having to figure out what to do because all of a sudden, who knows why, these children from the community that know nothing about the Bible, don't know Joseph, don't know David, don't know Mary, don't know the disciples, are showing up, and they want to be there. Why? They don't even know enough to be anti-church. They know nothing. And these congregations are trying to figure out, what do we do? Congregations, including this very congregation here, are seeking to find ways to be places of hospitality for our immigrant neighbors, brothers and sisters, to be a place of welcome, to be a place of peace and safety. We walk in a long line of people who walk by faith and not by sight. Hebrews 12, 1 and 2 says, therefore, since we have this great cloud of witnesses surrounding us, all these people of faith, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us. Let us be people of faith. Let us walk with Jesus. Looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of the joy that was set before him endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of the throne of God. Let us do that in the company of all of these people who have gone before us and who are with us in the present. Through the ups and downs, the failures and the triumphs, the way is made by walking.
Take the purple, sing the storybook, and turn to number 111. For me to live is Christ. 111. And let's stand in body or in spirit. We'll hear the song through once, and then we'll sing the verses.
I invite you to join in the responsive reading on the front of your bulletin. Please respond with the dark print. Heavenly Father and God of mercy, we no longer look for Jesus among the dead, for he is alive and has become the Lord of life. Because of your power at work in the resurrection of Christ, we are, as a church, a community of those whom God's Spirit calls to turn from sin. Because of your power at work in the resurrection of Christ, we, as a church, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord. Because of your power at work in the resurrection of Christ, we as a church receive baptism upon confession of faith and follow Christ in life. May the grace of God so fill us. May the love of Christ so embrace us. May the presence of the Spirit so empower us that we may live to the glory and praise of God. Alleluia. Amen.